a young couple moved to Uganda in 1983, and they were fancy free with no kids. And then all of a sudden, somehow, I'm not sure how, a child was born. And it was a boy, and he was named Nathan. And I was teaching Old Testament at the time, and I was impressed by Nathan the prophet, who had the courage to stand up to King David in his time of disobedience. And then all of a sudden, not quite sure how it happened, but another son was born. And I was still in the Old Testament, and I thought of King Josiah. And that name was impressive to me, of a young man who loved the Lord. And so here's a family with a prophet and a king. And then all of a sudden, this woman is pregnant again. And I'm thinking of names of priests. And there aren't a lot of women priests. In fact, most of them in the Old Testament would not probably be acceptable. And so in God's providence, this third child was also a boy. And of course, it had to be the name of a priest, and who better than Moses' brother, Aaron. So God gave us a prophet and a king and a priest as sons. And there was a method to that madness, because those are the offices of the Old Testament, but those are also the pictures of Jesus Christ. Why do we need a prophet? Because we're confused and we need to know the truth. Why do we need a king? Because we're lost and we need to have the direction to go. Why do we need a priest? Because we're sinners and we need to be redeemed. And as we step into Luke chapter 19, we see our Lord Jesus coming and revealing himself to be that prophet and king and priest in this familiar story of Palm Sunday. And I hope you take a notice as you compare the Gospels. We heard Matthew at the beginning of our service. Mark and John also tell the story. And Luke tells it in his unique way. And we'll see several things. In fact, as we read Luke, you're not going to hear one Hosanna. You're not going to see even a palm branch. Those aren't features that Luke will emphasize. But let's see what he does say as we turn to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks along the road, and he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, and for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." As he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they didn't find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear your word, that it will be life to us, that it will be joy and blessing and hope to hear these very words of Jesus Christ. I pray that your Spirit will open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we'll rejoice that Christ has come for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we think about our Lord coming into the city of Jerusalem on this day. And as we look at the Gospel of Luke, we'll be seeing more and more that Jerusalem is the center of the Gospel. And actually about half of the Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem. In fact, verses we're going to read, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 13, I must go to Jerusalem. Chapter 18, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything written about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And so Jerusalem, for Jesus and Luke especially, is the center point. He's going to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And where does that start? It starts in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, the gospel will go into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem is very much the center of Luke's thinking about the work of the gospel. There, Jesus was our Savior who died and rose, and from Jerusalem, the gospel goes forth today. And so, verse 28 of the passage in front of you, you see there, he's going up to Jerusalem. And verse 41 in that same passage, as he approached Jerusalem. And you notice that there's this donkey. In fact, there's more said about the donkey than there is about the disciples. Did you notice that? He's going to tie it. You're going to untie it. The word tie is used five times by Luke. Very detailed story about this donkey. And then there are these words, the Lord has need of it. And you wonder, was this like the password to get donkeys? Had he already set this thing up? But in terms of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had not been in Jerusalem since he was 12 years old, when he was there in the temple with his parents. Now, John, comparatively, says Jesus went up to Jerusalem three times. He was there for the feasts, and then every time he went up in the Gospel of John, there were collisions with the leaders. But Luke presents the story a little bit different, that he's going to Jerusalem and he doesn't really get there until Palm Sunday. Now, of course, he's a thematic presentation. It's not like Luke doesn't know. Luke knows, but Luke's trying to get you to see this is kind of the way Jesus is building up to the gospel. So I don't think it was like a code word where, you know, when he says the Lord has need of it, oh yeah, those are the guys you give the donkey to. I think these were people, I don't know who they were, we'll probably meet them in heaven, who just said, if God needs a donkey, God's got my donkey. God gave me the donkey, and God's purpose will be carried out even through my donkey. And what I think we are seeing here is that Jesus knows everything. He knows where that donkey is. He knows who owns it. He knows how it's going to be his to ride on through the city of Jerusalem. And he's sovereign. He's ruling over. You know, he knows you're sitting at that green table right now in Kaokea Park at this very moment. He is Lord of all. He's sovereign. He's ruling. He knows everything. He's the prophet who speaks God's word. And Luke will make that clear as we, whenever we catch up to chapter 19 in our study. Notice verse 47. He was teaching daily in the temple. All the people, verse 48, were hanging on his words. And so Jesus comes to be the prophet who knows God's will and speaks God's word. The second thing we see is Jesus comes to be the king. And that's really Luke's emphasis. Look at verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke is emphasizing this kingship of Jesus. And we've seen that already. Remember in chapter 1 when the angel appeared to Mary and gave the announcement about the birth of her son? He said, you are to give him the name Jesus, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. And so Jesus is announced as king even before he's born. And when he is born, the angels filled the sky on that Bethlehem night and said, glory to God in the highest, because the king had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And many other times in the story of Luke and all of the Gospels, whenever something happened, Jesus, you know, want to keep that on the down low for a while. We don't want you to announce that. Don't tell anybody. Well, they never did they? As soon as he said, don't tell anybody, then they told everybody. It's just kind of like gossip, isn't it? You can't keep it in. Your friend tells you, don't tell anybody. Oh, oops. It's on Facebook, you know, like you can't kind of keep that stuff in. But there's a purpose here now. Jesus wants everybody to know. Hear these words of an Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, who says, before giving himself up as a sacrifice, he desired to draw the attention of the whole Jewish nation to himself. The Lamb of God was about to be slain. The great sin offering was about to be killed. The wisdom of God so ordered events that a denial was impossible. Whatever people may think of the doctrine of Christ's atoning death, they can never deny the fact that he died. Publicly, he rode into Jerusalem. Publicly, he was seen and heard in that city. Publicly, he was brought before the high priest and Pilate to be condemned. Publicly, he was led to Calvary and nailed to the cross. In fact, remember in the Emmaus Road when Jesus shows up risen from the dead on that Easter afternoon and the disciples are walking along with their heads down and he says, what happened? And they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the story? Everybody knew the story. That Jesus had been nailed to the cross, that the king had become the sacrifice. And so we see Jesus, the king, in this story of Luke. It's the time that is fully revealed. It's interesting that 1,000 years before this, Solomon had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey and announced as king the son of David. And actually, every king of Judah was presented to the people in that same way, of that acclaim of the procession of a king coming in. So when they saw Jesus coming on that day we call Palm Sunday, everybody knew what was going on. This guy is claiming to be the king on the throne of God. He's claiming to be the one who is ruler from heaven. And he comes in. But what a king he is. He's got no army. He's got no weapons. He's not on a white horse like a stallion. He's on a donkey in his humility. And we see the Lord, the paradox of the King of Heaven coming and riding on the king. Well, that's the nature of his first coming, isn't it? He came in that humility. He came in that gentleness. But in his second coming, he's coming as a judge. In his first coming, he came that all of us would be saved, that we would repent. But his second coming, he's coming to sentence those who will not repent, those who have rejected him. And so we're living in this age of grace. We're living in this opportunity in which the King is having mercy upon us and the glory of God. And you say, well, you know, a lot of people don't believe that. You know, we're not very many people here. But Jesus says in verse 40, even the rocks will cry out. If we're not going to believe it, well, God's creation will announce it. God will announce his glory. God's kingdom will be expanded. Remember when Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and God says, the blood of your brother is going to cry out. In a similar way, the rocks are going to cry out. God is going to make the gospel known. Whether you and I make it known or whether the rocks make it known, he is king and he is Lord. So he's the prophet. He's the king. And then thirdly, we see him as the priest. And isn't it kind of startling how this we thought was a happy day, in verse 41, he draws near to the city and he weeps over it. Only Luke presents it like this. The others are a much more triumphant entry. Luke presents this as a tearful entry because he looks at a city that is lost. He looks at a city that refuses him. He looks at a city that doesn't acknowledge him as a prophet or a king or the priest. And he realizes that trouble is on their horizon. In fact, he came, as you know, into that city probably in the 30 AD, some point. We don't know exactly the date. But we do know that on the date of 70 AD, the Romans came in. And they came in with a fury. They came in and they didn't leave one stone upon another. They came in with Roman armies, 80,000 soldiers, to completely destroy the city of Jerusalem. And it's almost like Jesus, the prophet who knows everything, looks at that city, even down those decades, and thinks, here in 70 AD, that terrible day has come because you have not received the Lord. You have not repented and come to know the Messiah. And it's a grim thing, isn't it? That they had the opportunity. He was right there. He was right in front of them. The true prophet, the real king, the gracious priest. But they wouldn't come. Remember these words in chapter 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And sadly, they did not receive this king who had come, this prophet who had come, this priest who had come to redeem them. Verse 42, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from you. Verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I just want to ask you that question. I'd like to ask you that question. Do you recognize the time of God coming to you? This is vitally important. This is Jesus the Lord, the prophet who knows the will of God and the word of God, the king who rules over those every wave that you're watching. And I hope you're watching them. They're more attractive than I am. I hope you're seeing the beauty of the creation. I hope you're marveling at God the king who's made this, and the priest who would lay down his life for sinners like me and like you. And Jesus leaves that question, do you see the time of God coming to you? You know, there are two reactions to this story. One reaction is that they want to kill him. Did you see that in the reading? That right there in verse 47, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. This is our moment, guys. This is what we've been waiting for. We're gonna kill him. And you know, of course, they succeeded that week. But it's interesting, isn't it, how even then they were sort of out of control. Like earlier in the passage when the people are crying out praises to Jesus on the donkey, the Pharisees say, did you see that verse? The Pharisees said, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. They couldn't tell the disciples to be quiet, could they? Say, you better do it, you do it, you do it, you do it, you do it. Because they thought they were in control of everything, those Pharisees. But they realized at that moment that no, they're not in control. Looks like Jesus is in control, and we'll try to tell him what to do. And he says, hey guys, I could tell him to be quiet, but if I did, then the stones would be shouting out, because I'm Lord of this whole creation. I'm Lord of heaven and earth. And so they still, even knowing the power and the plan and the purpose of God, they still wanted to kill him. Crazy, crazy story. But yet from the cross, he stretches out his arms and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They just don't get it. Even in death, he cries for mercy. Even in death, he extends grace. And what a privilege to know him. But the other reaction, and I hope it's all of our reaction, is that we want to see this man exalted. We want to see God's kingdom come. If it means taking the cloak, and that was a big deal. Don't think of it as an old shirt that you got at the St. Augustine thrift store that didn't cost very much. No, this was like throwing your car or your, you know, big screen TV, or your cloak was a big deal. You're throwing that on a donkey, all sweaty and gnarly, and you're throwing your cloak on it so that the king won't have to go bareback onto that colt. You're throwing it down into the road, and who knows what's down on that road? But it doesn't matter, because the king is more important even than your cloak. You're giving it symbolic service and surrender and glory and honor to the king himself who has come for you. The glory of Christ was revealed. the prophet, because we need one. We don't know what to do. We're confused. We need a word from God. The king, because we're out of control. The world's out of control. We need a leader. We need someone who's not a fickle man or a politician, but someone who is an unchanging God, and a priest who can really touch our weaknesses and struggles and infirmities, and best of all, cleanse us with his own blood from our sin, so that we might be forgiven forever. This prophet, this king, this priest, this Lord for us. I hope he is yours. I can't finish without one more word about just myself. I didn't know any of this stuff. I grew up in a family, great family, but we had no God, no religion. There was never a meal in our house that we ever thanked God for. There was never a Christmas we would be in church. There was never an Easter. There was never nothing. We were just a bunch of happy hedonists who were living our lives in beautiful Southern California. And I went to a camp during Easter week of my junior year in high school, sponsored by the YMCA. And the only thing I knew about that camp was pretty girls were there, and you know, we could take some marijuana and our duffel bags and all the other stuff. That was the thing about that camp. And I got over there and they said, yeah, the Bible study is here and the what? And I said, what is this? And the guy goes, it's the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association. And I said, Christian? I said, what? That's like... Who, you know, all my friends are like, we're out of here, we're out of here, we're out of here. And we were basically heading out of there, but then all the pretty girls were heading over to the Bible study. And the Bible never looked so good. And this guy, this lost, godless, didn't know anything about Jesus, was arrested by God that week. I just don't know why he saved me, but in mercy he did. And I just want to praise him and thank him that he's given me salvation. And I'm sure you all have stories like that, that God comes to you when you're far from him. And that's what we ought to capture this week. If there's ever an opportunity for you to talk to your friends, to your children, to your neighbors, they should know that a prophet and a king and a priest loves them and has come to find and give them life. Father, I pray for you to give us a fresh joy and gratitude for the love of Christ, and that we'll see afresh his wonder coming into the city of Jerusalem on that glorious day. Many, probably 250,000 people were gathered in that city of normally about 60 or 70,000. But yet that city was swelled with worshipers who were caught up in the fateful day in which the Son of Man would ride in on that colt. Lord, we pray that we'll throw our cloaks down, that we'll throw our lives down, we'll give what we can give for the advancement of his kingdom and for the glory of his name. Be with each one of us. Help us to worship him and rejoice in him and receive from him all the wonder of his salvation. Bless your people here, and may the gospel change our community, and may this Easter season be one of great joy as we anticipate the resurrection of our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.